Open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians, the first chapter. We have been teaching for a number of weeks called The Economy of the Tithe, and I've really wanted you to see, again, God's provision for us, apart from the world's provision, that in a time when the world is seeing difficulties, the United States is seeing difficulty in our economic system, that we get hooked up to God. The verse we began with was out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 that said that we are not to put our trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And this morning, that's where our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the economy that He has given. And the way that we enter His economy is through the tithe. Simply giving 10% starts us into the economy of God, which God begins to move on our behalf. It's an act of obedience on our part. Again, we've answered such questions as why 10%? It's simply an act of obedience. God could have put 5 or 20. But again, in either case, He did it there so that we can understand He's looking for simple obedience, some seed He can work with to begin to bless our lives. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Everything we have spiritually came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, everything in our natural life started with something spiritual. The very blessings we have in our natural life started because God gave us all the spiritual blessings of heaven. The Word of God declares that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, this morning, the very tithe you gave to God actually started from Him. He gave you seed to sow. The very seed you started with came from God. We'll talk about that this morning. Again, the blessings of God came from God, and again, have come into our life that we can turn around and again, enter into His plan, enter into His form of blessing. As it says here again, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Many Christians have approached me and talked to me and often told me this, "Pastor, how come when I first got saved, it seemed like God just did miracles for me, one after another, one miracle after another. How come it seems like in my life, the miracles aren't as often as they used to be? Somehow I think my life isn't as spiritual as it used to be because I don't see as many miracles." Man, when we first, you know, trusted in God and first got saved, it seems like no matter what came our way, people were at the front door giving us groceries and things happened and miracles happened. And I remember laying hands on our car hood and the engine started. I've heard these great testimonies one after another and people saying, "Pastor, is there something wrong with my life? Those things just don't seem to happen as much as they used to happen." Well, I ask you a question. Is your car as crummy as it used to be? Or do you have a better car today? Or do you have enough food in the cupboard now where you had no food back then? Folks, what I want to talk to you about this morning is the purpose of miracles by God is to get you into a life of blessings where He doesn't have to keep performing miracles for you every single day. Which is better, miracles or blessings? The answer is blessings, blessings, blessings are greater. This verse tells us again, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and those spill over into the natural blessings of our life. This is God's purpose in life. Again, the many blessings we have spiritually is the new birth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, healing, prosperity that starts out spiritual prosperity, then moves over into the natural prosperity of life. All these are great things. If you ask most Christians today, we just seems like we turn on Christian television, Christian radio, pick up books. The books that sell have the word miracle on the outside. The TV programs have miracles written across it, and the radio programs, Miracle Hour, whatever it may be. And people, Christians especially, are so caught up with the word miracles. If we offered a miracle service tonight, we could pack the place out. But if I said, we're going to have a blessing service tonight, we might have just a few people show up. There's such a misunderstanding about blessings. Again, the Let's Make a Deal. Remember that show? If we had one door marked miracles and one marked blessings, most everybody would choose the miracle door. And they would ignore the blessing door, which God is trying to tell us there's a greater thing than miracles, and that is the blessings of the Lord. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. But again, we get caught up by the miracles. We're going to talk about it this morning, the difference between miracles and blessings in our life. I taught on this a number of years ago, but it just fits so well during the series I'm teaching on the economy of the tithe that today I want to show you how to enter into that life of blessing that God wants us to have. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16, Exodus the 16th chapter. I want to begin in verse 12, and we have the longest running miracle found in the Word of God. The longest running miracle found in the Word of God lasted for almost 40 years. 40 years. It was the miracle of the manna and the quail that fell every day to the children of Israel. In verse 12, here we have the Lord speaking to Moses about the children of Israel. And God says in verse 12, I have heard the murmurings. Say murmurings.
Murmurings.
Say it again. Murmurings. I ask you a question. Do you murmur in faith or do you murmur in unbelief?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. You don't murmur in faith. Those two words just don't go together. Murmuring goes with unbelief and doubt. God says, I have heard the murmurings. You could put down there, this is the outward expression of the unbelief that was in their heart. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the frost. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, at this time, the children of Israel, as it says here, were murmuring. They were not that far out of the nation of Egypt. They had come out of Egypt. God had performed miracle after miracle, brought them through the plagues and supernaturally kept them, brought them through the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea, as they stood there, they watched their enemies drown behind them. They had a camp meeting. They rejoiced. Miriam played the tambourine. The people shouted and rejoiced. And a day or two later, they were complaining again. They complained, where's the water? We're out of water. Moses, fetch us water. I like that. Moses, you're our errand boy. Fetch us water. I like what Moses said. Who am I that I should get you water? Folks, the miracle comes from God, not from men. And so he turned to the Lord. And of course, the Lord supplied in a place where there was no water. He supplied in a place where there was bitter water. And every time the people would shout and rejoice when the miracle was performed. And a few days later, they were right back to unbelief again. And now they're complaining because the food. Where's the food? Back in Egypt, we had great food. We had leeks and garlics and all that kind of stuff. And we just missed the food back there. We want food. We want. And they murmured and griped and complained. And God said, okay, I'll make you some food. God said, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, so I'm going to provide food for them. So he provided quail in the afternoon and manna in the morning. In fact, when it said in that last verse, verse 15, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. What the Hebrew literally said is, what is it? Manna is Hebrew for what is it? They looked at it and said, manna, manna. What is it? And God said, let's just call it manna. We'll call it manna. So that was the name of it. And Moses explained, this is the bread which the Lord has sent. They said this because they didn't know what this stuff was. They'd never seen it before. The book of Psalms tells us that what God provided for them was angels' food. Psalm 78 and verse 25 says that God gave them food that angels ate. So, you know, I'm not real sure. I haven't read that many places in the Bible where angels eat food, but they do. And apparently the Bible says so. For God just took some of the angels' food in heaven and dropped it down on earth so they could have it. And God did this for a space of 40 years. How many would like to have a taste of that stuff? All right. I can tell you this. You'd get tired of it. Children of Israel did. After a few years of stuff, they said, we hate this stuff. We loathe this stuff. They got mad. They got tired of it. So again, God performed a miracle for them, dropped this manna out of heaven for them every single day. Boy, don't you know that it must have taken a lot of food to feed at least 2 million people? The scholars tell us there was at least 2 million, perhaps 3 to 3.5 million Jews in the desert, along with their children, cattle, all that. And every day God brought manna for them. How do you know you could only get enough manna for one day? If you got any more, the Bible says it bred worms and stank. And also, they get enough of the quail fell every day, just, you know, right there on them. Can you imagine how many quail God had to send over every day? And at the right time, they all had a heart attack and fell right in the middle of the camp every day. I mean, coveys of quail would have to come from everywhere and then poof, fall down right there in the camp. They're already dead when they hit the ground. The people were picking them up and making meal for that day. So they probably had manna in the morning and they had quail in the evening. Then for lunch the next day, they had quail sandwiches made out of manna and all the different things they did with the manna. They probably had poached manna, fricasseed manna. They had all types of things. Any way to fix that stuff after a while, that's what they had. And God provided this thing for them every single day. I read one article by Finus Dake on how much quail had to fall every day. And he mentioned so many square mile area, 5 feet deep, to feed this many people, and God did it every day for 40 years. What an incredible thing. The only day they didn't have it was on the Sabbath day. God allowed them on Friday to pick up a double portion, which lasted one more day, and it wouldn't spoil on the Sabbath day. So this is just some things about the miracle that God did for 40 years. Yet, let me tell you something. The miracle of the manna and the quail was not God's best. It was not God's best. He did it because they complained. He did it because they griped, and he did it for them. But this was not God's best. Turn with me to Joshua, the 5th chapter, and let's find out what the best was. What was God's best? It wasn't manna. We find it here in Joshua, the 5th chapter. How do you know that God never intended the children of Israel spend 40 years in the wilderness? Scholars tell us it's about a 12-day to 2-week trek across there straight in the promised land, yet they were there for 40 years. God would just soon have gone over at the end of 1 year. At the end of 1 year, they came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent the 12 spies in. 10 came back with an evil report. 2 came back with a good report. And God wanted them to believe the good report, but they didn't. They believed the evil report. So for 39 more years, they wandered around until the first generation died off and the second generation could go in. And when the second generation went in, they found out what God intended the whole time. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land. That's simply the stored corn of the land. Put in silos. The people had put in silos. And on the morrow of the Passover, unleavened cakes, parched corn on the selfsame day. Look at verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow. After they had eaten of the stored corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Here's what God wanted. He wanted them to live off the land. He wanted them to live off seed. He wanted them to live off seed time and harvest. He didn't want to drop manna on them every day. The manna was not his best. This was his best. For God wants us to work and God wants us to be blessed by the fruit of the land and the sowing of seed. God said as long as the earth remains, there will always be seed time and harvest. And God doesn't want us depending on miracles each and every day. Let me define for you the difference between blessings and miracles from the Word of God. First of all, miracles and blessings. With a miracle, it comes in a crisis. How are you glad that God has moved you out of a state of crisis every day? Aren't you glad that the crisis times are less than they've ever been? I'm not saying you're free from crisis, but aren't you glad that the crises aren't as bad as they used to be? A miracle comes in a time of crisis, but a blessing is designed to keep you out of crisis. Oh, glory to God. Now maybe you're happy you don't have to get miracles every single day. You know what? I look at it this way too. When God sends a miracle, it's because you're in a crisis, and when you're in a crisis, you're occupied with the crisis. When you're out of the crisis, you can be occupied with the needs of other people. But boy, when you're in a crisis, all you can think about is that pay. All you can think about is that bill. All you can think about is the food. All you can think about is the clothing. All you can think about is the lack of a paycheck. You're in a crisis situation, and you're thinking about yourself, and you're screaming out to God, constantly screaming out to God. God comes through with a miracle. When my wife and I, when we first got married, and we trusted in God, but I'm telling you, there's times when we didn't know where it was going to come from, and God sent it through. You know what I'm talking about? Times when people come to the door with groceries in their hand. Times when you know that you didn't have gasoline, and God supernaturally made the gasoline last a few more days, and you drive with it below empty. Again, thank God for those days of miracles, but thank God I've got money to buy fuel for my car. Amen? Amen. Thank God I've got a car to buy fuel for. Amen? Thank God he's blessed us. So again, those are blessings. Next of all, miracles come in small amounts. Just enough for the day. Just enough for that time. But blessings come in great abundance. God's will was not just enough bread for the day. He said when you move in the promised land, he said you are going to eat bread without scarceness. So much seed in the silo, so much seed stored away, so much bread stored away, you're going to have more than you need for your family so that you can give it away. This is God's purpose. So again, miracles come in small amounts, but blessings come in abundance. Next of all, with a miracle, it's just enough for you. How much could they gather? They could gather just enough bread for them, for their children, for the wife, for the husband, and that's it. They couldn't get any more. If they tried to get any more, the Bible says it bred worms and stank. so that they couldn't use it. They could just get enough for themselves just for that day. So again, a miracle is just enough for you, but blessings are enough for you and to give away to others. This is God's purpose in why he wants to send blessings our way. Next of all, underline this, write it out and then underline it because it is so important. And whenever I mention this, I always get a thunderous silence. Miracles come even when you're in unbelief. Miracles come even when you're in unbelief. Remember, God said, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. I'm going to provide bread for them in the morning and quail in the afternoon. Why does God do that? Let me tell you what. Faith is not needed for a miracle. It's good to have it, but faith is not needed for a miracle. You say, what is needed for a miracle? Two things. A screaming need and a compassionate God. That's what's needed. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever given money to someone who had a screaming need and you even did it against your better judgment? Could I see your hand? We've all done that. Have you ever given something to your children simply because they cried long enough and you finally gave in and gave it to them? And you knew they didn't deserve it. They hadn't cleaned their room this week. They hadn't mowed the lawn. And they just got on their knees and, Daddy, Daddy, please, 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 please. And you think of all the things they haven't done. And finally, you go ahead and say, okay, okay, okay. But you know what your next statement is? But now will you be obedient? Oh, Daddy, yes, yes, yes. How long does that last? Oh, about 10 minutes, and they're gone out the door. See, how many times have you ever heard this from a Christian? If God would just do a miracle for me, I'd serve him. Most of the time, they don't. And yet God, out of his compassion, does a miracle for them, and they don't serve him. We find that throughout the Word of God. Hey, Jesus, we'll believe in you if you'll just, you know, do something for us. Do a miracle. And how often does God come through? But again, where does that thing inside of us come from that we'll even do something for somebody against our better judgment? It comes from God, because God's done that. They came to God and said, oh, God, if you'll just give us a king. God said, I don't want you to have a king. They said, but we want a king. He said, okay, have a king. And he went against his own better judgment on that and let them have a king. And you know what? They suffered because they had kings and didn't let him have the rulership over the nation. Again, is faith necessary for a miracle? It's good to have it, and God will perform a miracle through your faith. But on the other hand, I'm here to tell you, just sometimes because you cry out to God, he'll go ahead and do it. Remember the disciples in the boat? They cried out and said, don't you care that we perish? Jesus got up and stilled the storm and then turned around and chewed them out for their unbelief. Said, oh, ye of what? Little faith. So, yes, he performed a miracle. Yes, he stopped the storm. Yes, he showed them that he cared, but that was not his best. His best was for them to sit down and be in faith and to rest during the whole thing, for them to operate in blessings, not needing a miracle at the moment. So, again, we find that miracles even come when we are in unbelief, but blessings demand responsibility, obedience, and faith. Again, blessings demand responsibility, obedience, and faith. Miracles counteract natural law. But blessings cooperate with natural law. Again, miracles counteract natural law. The parting of the Red Sea isn't something that happens normally every day. The backing up of the Jordan River is not something that normally happens every day. God bringing you out of plagues is not something that normally happens every day. But God did it to arrest people's attention. But again, miracles counteract natural law. Blessings cooperate with natural law. In a miracle, God works for you. In blessings, God works with you. Again, in a miracle, God works for you. With blessings, God works with you. And this is God's desire. Next of all, this is something so important. A miracle is temporary, but a blessing is eternal. Say this with me. A blessing is eternal. What do I mean by that? A miracle is just for the moment, just enough to get you by. It is just temporary. But blessings are eternal, and I mean by eternal, they are eternal. They outlive you. Once God starts miracles or blessings in your life, once you're gone, those blessings can be handed down to your children. For we find throughout the Word of God that parents bless their children and bless their grandchildren, and then they died and went on to be with the Lord. But the blessings just kept on going and going and going. The seeds that were sown kept on coming up and coming up for generation after generation after generation. Jacob blessed his sons. Then Jacob blessed his grandsons. If you read the blessings he read over his sons, the 12 different sons that he gave to them from the Holy Spirit, if you read it, they followed those same blessings onto the next generation in the time of the kings, all the way down to the New Testament. Even till today, those 12 tribes still operate in those different areas of blessing that was read over to them thousands of years ago. And that will keep right on going right through the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as they rule and reign in that nation. Again, those blessings are eternal. And we should be reading and quoting blessings over our children and passing the blessing on to our children from generation to generation, realizing they outlive us. And God hasn't given blessing to us so that when we die, it's all over. He's given blessings that last forever, and we can hand them down for generations yet to come. Oh, glory to God. Again, miracles are temporary. Blessings are eternal. Peter walked on the water once, yet how often do we think they should be going on every day? Jesus walked on the water twice, but it wasn't a daily occurrence. But yet blessings follow Jesus every single day. Jesus turned water to wine one time, multiplied loaves and fishes twice. The Red Sea parted once. The Jordan River backed up once. But again, we have on the other hand that God wants us to walk in his blessings each and every day. You see, the purpose of why God wants us to walk in blessing is because God desires to work in our lifetime through seed time and harvest. This is his best. As long as the earth remains, there will always be seed time and harvest. Again, a miracle can come outside of that, for God is sovereign. And how often do we want him to move in that way? He moves once and we want to see it happen every single day. But again, we find that when it did happen every day in the lifetime of one generation, that is the most unfaith generation, that is the most unbelieving generation, and the Bible keeps pointing to them throughout the entire New Testament, pointing back to the generation in the wilderness. They saw a miracle every single day, twice a day at least, besides other miracles, and God wouldn't even let them into the promised land because of their lack of faith in him. So don't tell me if God worked a miracle for you every day that somehow you'd trust him in believing. We have a whole generation that disproves that. God wants you to start acting in faith and moving in the area of blessing for your life. Again, he desires to move in our life through seed time and harvest. He wants to bless the works of our hands. God wants miracles to bring us to a life of blessing. The reason why he starts in our life with miracles is to move us into a lifestyle of blessing. The reason why God wanted the children of Israel to get over to the promised land as quickly as they could, because there were seeds there that would cause great blessing to come into their life. Miracles are designed by God to be a jump start into a life of blessing. Jump start into a life of blessing. Have you ever had an old car that needed a jump start? Could I see your hand? Amen. Anybody ever had one of those cars that, I mean, you had to trust God every day when you stuck the key in, this thing's going to start? That car kept your faith life right up there, okay? On top of that, when that thing started, it was like, whoa, glory to God. But then there's those times it didn't start and you need a jump start. How many know it's better to give jump starts than to need jump starts? That's what a blessing is. You realize what a blessing is? When you're driving a blessing, you can be the miracle for somebody else. Thank God I've got a car today. When I put the key in there, thank God I know it's going to start. I don't even have to think about it. I don't have to think about it. I've had those kinds where you put them in there before and you turned on. It's like all every thought is on that key. Every thought is on that electrical system. Every thought is on, trust is going to start. And as soon as it turns over at least two or three times and hasn't started, your heart goes, womp. And then finally when it starts, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. But I'll tell you what's wonderful. You can drive a blessing around town with a set of jumper cables in the trunk, knowing you can help other people. Folks, blessings are given to you so in such abundance that you can just drive around town being a blessing to other people. Why does God want you to be blessed? Because he wants you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. He told Abraham, he says, I want to bless you, Abraham, because I know that you will be a blessing. This is the purpose of why God wants to bless us, to give blessings into our lives. Again, God wants us to move in the area of blessing so that we can constantly have our attention fixed on him. And again, the other thing comes back to this. In the midst of crisis, when we need a miracle, our mind is continually set on that miracle. We need it. But God wants us to move into a lifestyle of blessings where we don't have to think about ourselves. Those things are met and supplied. My life is now stepped out beyond that, where I can start being a blessing to other people. You see, there comes a test. How do you believe that God prospers us? How do you believe God wants to prosper us? How do you believe he wants to prosper us beyond our wildest imaginations? But see, the purpose is not so we'll tear down our barns and build bigger barns. That's when God said, no, that's wrong, because God doesn't want us to heap this on ourselves. God wants us to come to a place where one day we say, I've got so much that my barns are filled with plenty and my presses are bursting out with new wine. I could never use all this in a lifetime. I'm just going to start giving it away and giving it away. And God said, that's why I left you on this earth, to be a giver into other people's lives. That is what a blessing is for, because every seed has that hundredfold potential to be a blessing to others. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. The blessing, singular, of the Lord, it makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Folks, there is a difference between blessing, singular, and blessings, plural. Blessings, plural, come from blessing, singular. Notice, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. So it's saying there that the blessing is not the riches, but the blessing can bring us the riches. In other words, blessings, plural, come from the blessing. You say, what is the blessing? The blessing is the favor of God. And it brings us riches. How many of you know it's the blessing of God that opens doors for you? The blessing of God that brings the right people across your path. So see, the blessing is not just money in your pocket. It's all the other areas of life that God blesses us with. Deuteronomy 28 says this in verse 1, it shall come to pass, if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings, plural, shall come on you and overtake you if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Folks, understand this. What God is saying is this: don't chase after blessings, chase after God. Chase after his word, chase after his spirit, chase after obedience to be a doer of the word of God. And if you'll chase after God, blessings will chase after you. The old expression, if you chase after a butterfly, you'll never catch it, but if you stand still, it will come to you. And if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. It says in that verse, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. It simply means I'm running down the road chasing Jesus, and behind me, blessings are chasing me. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. I've heard people say this prosperity message is just a North American teaching. And on top of that, it only works in the cities. It won't work in the country. Folks, God never said he would take you where the money is. He said the money would find you. The blessings would find you. So when you follow after God, blessings can find you whether you're in the city or whether you're in the field. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, of your flocks and of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. I love verse 6. Whether I'm coming or going, or don't know if I'm coming or going, I'm still blessed. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. That's not only true personally. I believe it's true right now in Afghanistan. That when our enemies come at us one way, they're going to flee in seven directions. You know what that simply means? They're going to come at us organized and flee before us disorganized. Come at us with a single purpose and flee before us confused. The next verse goes on to say, the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses, all that you set your hand unto. See there, set your hand to it. God would rather work through your hands rather than just work outside of you. Rather than have you just sit down and watch God work, he would rather work with you. He shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord shall establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you'll keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and shall fear you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in its season, to bless the work of your hand. Notice, bless the work of your hand. You'll lend unto many nations, you shall not borrow. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only, you shall not be beneath. If you will hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. Again, God wants us occupied with serving him. Just write these scriptures down. I've already mentioned the story. But in Genesis 27, verse 15 through 33, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 48:8. Through chapter 49 and verse 33, Jacob blessed his 12 sons and then later blessed his grandsons. And again, this blessing that was passed on was not just material things. He passed on the blessing. And the blessing, the favor of God imparted to their life would cause blessings to come to them as they would honor the commandments of the Lord. There's some other verses I could give you, but I just want to move to my closing point right now. If you please write this down, blessings are always associated with seed. Blessings are always associated with seed. Miracles aren't. Miracles have nothing to do with seed. It's God just acting in sovereignty. Remember the bread he gave to the children of Israel? Didn't say God went into a foreign country and beat the wheat into bread and baked it in giant godly ovens. No, it didn't say that. It was angels' food. You know what God simply did? Reached up there in heaven and dropped something on this earth that was completely unknown on the earth. Completely unknown on the earth. And just sent quail over that fell into the camp. Again, he did this every day and did not demand seed being sown by them. So to enter a life of blessing, we must begin by sowing seed. To enter a life of financial blessing, we begin by sowing a seed. And what seed do we start with? We start with the tithe. The tithe is your entrance into the financial life of blessing. Remember it said back there in Malachi. He said, "Test me," the Lord said. "Give into me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out more of a miracle than you can contain." Is that what he said? Pour out more of a blessing than you can contain. The tithe is your seed to the storehouse of God's blessings. That God will open this up, and it starts with simply giving a tithe, the seed, to the Lord. This is where it begins. Again, oftentimes you come to church and say, "Lord, you know, if you just send a miracle along my way, it sure would help me." God's saying, "Why don't you give me something I can work with to where we'll get into something more substantial than miracles. We can get into something that just keeps on producing and keeps on producing and keeps on producing. Seed producing harvest, producing more seed, producing more harvest. And this thing just keep multiplying in your life to where more and more will come. And you won't even have to be concerned about the food on your table, concerned about the money to pay your bills. You can just be concerned with people getting saved and people getting filled and laying hands on people and sponsoring missionaries and sending money to the evangelists and teachers across our nation and blessing their ministries," or as it says in 2 Corinthians, that you can have so much left over you can give into every good work. Oh, hallelujah. Again, a number of years ago, I've mentioned this before, but I'll end on this. A number of years ago, the Kingston Trio had a song. And the song was called Desert Pete. The story was about a man traveling through the desert, and he was just about to die of thirst, and the sun was high above him. He was crawling on the sand, and he was just about to die when suddenly he looked up, and there was a pump next to an old house, and next to an old barn out in the middle of the desert, and there was a pump out there, a water pump. And he crawled over to the water pump, and he was going to get some water out of it, but he noticed at the bottom of the pump there was a small mason jar filled with water and a little note on the top of it. And the note said this. It said, "Don't drink this water. This water is to prime the pump. Because it's out here in the heat, the pump gets dry, and take this water that's in this mason jar, pour it down into the pump, and then begin to pump like crazy because there's plenty of water under the ground," and it said, "Take my word for it." Then at the bottom of the note, it said, "When you have drank water, and there's so much water down here, when it's all over, fill this jar back up for the next person that comes along." And that man looked at that water and thought, "I'm so thirsty. And what if there is no water? What if this is just a hoax? I could drink this water and I'd be satisfied for the moment. And it would carry me for just a little while longer. But there's not enough in here to carry me for the whole day. What am I going to do?" He looked at that and looked at the pump and finally decided, "Okay, I'll take his word for it." And he undid the lid and poured the water down into the pump and started pumping. And he pumped and pumped and pumped. It looked like nothing was going to happen. He was becoming discouraged. And as he was pumping, suddenly under the ground came a rumble and a thunderous rumble. And water came spewing out from everywhere, plenty to wash himself. And he rolled around in the water, drank as much water as he wanted to. And then he filled the mason jar back up and put the note back on it and left it there for the next person to come along. Folks, I'm here to tell you, just under the surface is more financial blessing than you have ever seen, but just takes a little bit to prime the pump. It's called the tithe. And if you'll give the tithe, you say, oh, but I got these bills. If I could just have that little bit of money, I know it wouldn't carry me very long, but I don't know if I can trust God or not. God says, go ahead and trust me. Test me and prove me, says the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out more than you can contain. So I say, okay, and we pour it in, and then we start pumping. In Jesus' name, I believe I receive. In Jesus' name, I believe I receive. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is this thing working or not? Oh, in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, the rumble starts, and the financial blessings start to pour into our life. And the object is, after you have eaten and are full and you've been blessed beyond measure, then fill the jar up again and hand it to somebody else and say it'll work in your life too. For folks, even the water that we pour into the pump came from God himself. It came from the abundance that God has poured into our life. And if we'll do that, God promised he would bless us. To get past a life of just a miracle every day to just sustain us into a life of blessings that carry us each and every day. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the promises of God. With every head bowed and no one looking around, you'll say this morning, Pastor Bob, I need Jesus today. Never have put my faith and trust in him, but today I want to receive him as Lord and Savior. Would you just hold up your hand high where I can see it and say, Pastor, pray for me today. I need Jesus in my life. Hold your hand up high. Pastor, pray for me. I want to open up my life and say yes to Jesus Christ today and receive him as my Lord and Savior. Be born again. Hold your hand up high where I can see it. Pray for me, Pastor. There's a hand right here. Thank you. Someone else. I want to receive Jesus. Need to receive Jesus today. Hold your hand up where I can see it. Anyone else? Anyone else? Pray for me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.